Everyone. Morning. It's lovely to see you all. It's lovely to see the church so full. Brilliant. I know the weather's horrid outside, but it's good in here. So welcome to our any visitors. Oh, we know we have Bethesda joining us and other ladies with us too, who are a group of ladies who I think Karen Blumpier has been in charge of them and inspired them, who painted these lovely nativity icons that are going to be blessed today. Peter's going to tell us much more later. It's very special. So lovely that you're all here. And I must welcome Peter, Reverend Peter, who will be bringing us God's word, and we'll be celebrating communion too. So that'll be lovely. Tea and coffee will be served in the schoolroom after the service, and you're very welcome and warmly invited to join us. Prayer is available at the end of the service. Please remain in your seat or come to the front and someone will come alongside you to pray. And please could everyone else go across to the hall quietly to continue in fellowship over tea and coffee. So next Sunday it will be all together worship led by Lorraine and Mary. And last night we held our film night. There's a meal followed by the film. The film was called Hand in Hand, and the evening raised £320 for Jersey Hospice. So that's a wonderful result. Thank you so much for... No. There weren't any in the notices. Everybody keeping quiet? No birthdays. Okay, so we won't be singing happy birthday to anyone. Well, I hope everyone had a lovely Valentine's Day. So that's always nice, isn't it? Anyway, our call to worship comes from 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 16 to 19. For we did not follow cleverly devised stories when we told you about the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ in power, but we were eyewitnesses of his majesty. He received honor and glory from God the Father when the voice came to him from the majestic glory, saying, "This is my Son, whom I love. With him I am well pleased." We ourselves heard this voice that came from heaven when we were with him on the sacred mountain. We also have the prophetic message as something completely reliable, and you will do well to pay attention to it, as to a light shining in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts. So now we're going to sing two songs. The first is Meekness and Majesty, which will come up good soon. Father, we thank you that there is no limit to your power to make all things new. And for Christ, in whom your life-changing, world-renewing love is made known. We thank you for all those who down the centuries and across the world have lived bravely for your truth. For those whose commitment has opened other people's eyes to your presence, and for those whose witness, faithfulness, and love makes yesterday bearable, tomorrow hopeful, and today livable. We praise you for the transfiguration of Jesus. We thank you for the way the eyes of his disciples were opened to begin to understand something more of who he really was. We are amazed when we remember those moments when you have broken into our thoughts, our hearts, and our lives and revealed something more of your lordship, your power, your love, and your glory. We thank you for the blazing light of the Holy Spirit who transforms our frustration, our darkness, and our emptiness with the power of his presence and makes our lives whole. In the name of Jesus, who changes everything, amen. and a prayer of confession. Our failure to love. Father, forgive us every failure to love our neighbour as ourselves. Forgive every thoughtless word, every selfish thought, and every unkind deed. Forgive all our refusals to be open to your Spirit and to allow him to make our lives new. Father, open our eyes, our ears, our hearts and our minds, and by your grace, bring us into the people you meant us to be from the very beginning. We ask this not only for our own benefit, but for your glory. Amen. And now I'm going to hand over to Peter.
Thank you very much, Dawn. Thank you. Good morning, everyone. It's wonderful to worship together this morning. Grace and peace to you all this morning as we come together. And thank you, Doreen, for that wonderful opening worship and opening prayer, which has really set the theme for our service today. And I do want to give a special welcome to Chris and Linda, who I notice are here today. So a very warm welcome. It's always lovely to welcome you back. Thank you. Yeah. As you can see, today has been quite a long time in the coming. We've been waiting quite a long time since the Advent nativity icons were created in Philadelphia at the end of last year. And today we recognize these wonderful, what I call windows, and that's what they are, they're windows into something beyond what they are, as we'll hear. And to be able to give thanks for these and to bless them. And first of all, I'm going to invite Karen Blompier, who led that group in Philadelphia Chapel, to just come and explain and say a little bit more about these marvelous icons. Thank you, Karen.
Thank you. Is this working? Can you hear? Okay. Wow, thank you for a lovely welcome. I live 5 minutes down the road. I have never been here before. And warmth, that's all I can say. Warmth is what I feel as I come here. back last August, I was invited to be part of a Methodist project called New People, New Places. And Sue said to me, oh, do you think you could come and share something of icon writing with us? And so I did. And we spent a week during the August, during the 6th of August, actually, it fell on, which was the Feast of the Transfiguration. And then I must have done something right, because I was invited to come back and do a little course during Advent, looking at the Nativity icon. Now, as you probably all know, on your travels around the world, you've probably come across churches full of these icons. And all icons, wherever they are in the world, are made in the same way. And there's a very, very strict code of actually writing them. Now, do you hear? I'm not saying painting. I'm saying writing. Because for the Eastern Orthodox Church, it is literally the written word of God in visual form. And Peter, yes, I do. It's lovely to hear you explain them as actual windows, because that's what they, or their purpose is, to be a window to divine intention, to the statements of our faith. And so when we look into them, we see things there that remind us, in fact, might even take us further into our faith story, all focused around Christ Jesus. And so when you look into an icon like this, I'll hold it up, we immediately know the story because we're people of faith. We know what this is about. But I want you to look closer, because do you see that the swaddling clothes are also the tomb clothes? Do you see that the manger is also the tomb of Christ? Do you see it's not a little stable, it's a cave? It's the tomb of Christ. So even as we look into or through this window, we begin to see that the whole story is told. From birth to death. From incarnation to what we know will be resurrection. That's what fascinates me about icons. That's where my passion lies. Because in one image, in one prototype, as we call it in the Eastern, or the Eastern Orthodox would call it, in one prototype, we begin to be taken in through that window and see much more. So it was a new place, new people for me. And we met together for, I think it was the whole of each Thursday in Advent. And I'm overwhelmed. I think only one or two of the people involved had actually written an icon before. And I don't know about you, but they give praise to God. The amount of work. So, Peter, would you be able to come and bless them for us?
Before I do, could we just mention the names of those who...
Of course. Maureen.
Yeah.
Katie. Sue. And Julia. And the one that's not here, and I think you do know, is it Tess?
Tess.
Yeah. So we made that journey together.
Thank you. Thank you.
Thank you.
Karen has prepared a prayer for us, which will be on the screen with the response. And then we will bless these icons, which will be blessed with this holy water. Christ is the icon of the invisible God. All things were created through him and for him. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. Let us pray. Almighty God, whose Son, our Saviour, manifested your glory in his flesh and sanctified the outward and visible to be a means to perceive realities unseen. Accept, we pray, these icons of Christ is born and God is revealed, and grant that as we look upon them, our hearts may be drawn to things which can be seen only by the eye of faith, through the grace and love of your only begotten Son, with whom you are blessed, together with your all-holy, good, and life-creating Spirit, both now and ever, and unto ages of ages. Amen. Amen. Thank you, Karen. And you'll have an opportunity after our service, or as you come up for communion here, just to take a closer look at the icons and the icon here of the Transfiguration. And this is Transfiguration Sunday today. And hence, I'm sure, as Doreen led us in the beginning, you would have picked that up already. So I hope you've got your hiking boots on and your cagoules, because we're going up the mountain this morning. And mountains are, of course, a place of encounter with the living God. And we pray that we will each have that encounter through God's word today. So we're going to listen to two mountaintop experiences. Heather has our Old Testament reading and Pauline our Gospel reading. We listen for the word of the Lord for us.
Reading is from Exodus chapter 24, verses 12 to 18. The Lord said to Moses, "Come up to me on the mountain and stay here, and I will give you the tablets of stone with the law and commandments I have written for their instruction." Then Moses set out with Joshua, his assistant. And Moses went up on the mountain of God. He said to the elders, "Wait here for us until we come back to you. Aaron and Hur are with you, and anyone involved in a dispute can go to them." When Moses went up on the mountain, the cloud covered it, and the glory of the Lord settled on Mount Sinai. For 6 days, the cloud covered the mountain. And on the seventh day, the Lord called to Moses from within the cloud. To the Israelites, the glory of the Lord looked like a consuming fire on top of the mountain. Then Moses entered the cloud as he went up on the mountain, and he stayed on the mountain 40 days. And 40 nights. Thanks be the Lord for his word. Amen.
The second reading is taken from Matthew 17, 1 to 9, the Transfiguration. After 6 days, Jesus took with him Peter, James, and John, the brother of James, and led them up a high mountain by themselves. His face shone like the sun, and his clothes became as white as the light. Just then there appeared before them Moses and Elijah talking with Jesus. Peter said to Jesus, "Lord, it is good for us to be here. If you wish, I will put up three shelters, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah." While he was still speaking, a bright cloud covered them, and a voice from the cloud said, "This is my Son, whom I love. With him I am well pleased. Listen to him." When the disciples heard this, they fell face down to the ground, terrified. But Jesus came and touched them. "Get up," he said, "don't be afraid." When they looked up, they saw no one except Jesus. As they were coming down the mountain, Jesus instructed them, "Don't tell anyone what you have seen until the Son of Man has been raised from the dead." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Let us pray. Come, Holy Spirit, move in this place. Move among your people today, that we may encounter you, your living presence, your loving presence. Lord, help us to understand once again and afresh the meaning of your transfiguration, the holy light that illuminated Jesus. And may we go from here with our faces shining bright, reflecting your light and your love in this week ahead. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Matthew 17, verse 1 and 2, we hear how Jesus took with him Peter, James, and John, the brother of James, and led them up a high mountain by themselves. There he was transfigured before them. His face shone like the sun, and his clothes became dazzling white. And I want to draw out today three aspects from this mystery and how it touched and moved and impacted his disciples then, and how it can do the same for us as his followers today. Three things I want to share. Firstly, how Peter, James, and John were captivated by his glory. Captivated by his glory. We can't imagine, and artists tried to put into picture what this moment must have been like. What a glorious sight. In his transfiguration, the dazzling glory of Jesus is displayed. He is shining in his perfect divinity and perfect humanity. It was a revelation to the disciples. What was happening to Jesus? No explanation is given, but it is certainly the clearest vision of Jesus's identity. One hymn writer, Michael Hewlett, describes how the disciples watched the wheels of nature stop and heaven break in. Jesus, their friend of every day, the face they knew for his, they saw for one half hour the way he always is. They thought they knew him well, but there was more to be revealed. And this was another window on that glory, an unveiling of Jesus's nature, fully human, fully God. And this moment looks backwards in time, before Jesus' incarnation as the babe in Bethlehem, when he existed with the Father and the Holy Spirit in heaven, begotten, not created. And it transports us forward in time to his glorious resurrection body and his exaltation. Here is the splendor of Jesus, uncontained glory, or as much of it as Peter, James, and John were able to take in without them being overwhelmed by the holiness of God. They were captivated by his glory. And Scripture says Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. This is the Jesus we worship today. And the reason that I'm here today is because Jesus has captivated me. And I believe it's the same for you, that Jesus has captivated you. He's won your heart. He has called you by name, and you've left everything to take that upward steep climb up the mountain of life, the mountain of faith with him. You have seen a glimpse of his glory. And yes, a bit like this weather with our lives, we've seen more clouds than glory, haven't we? We have. We have seen more clouds than glory. We walk by faith and not by sight. These moments are rare. But we have glimpsed enough of the living Lord Jesus to be caught up in his love and his life, his mercy and his grace. We've seen enough. And yet, there is more. We haven't even begun really to know him or see him as he is. There is more to be revealed. And it's my hope and prayer that day by day, we will see more of his glory as heaven touches earth. And more as we get closer to him, we will be captivated by Jesus, our first love, our all in all. And Lent, which begins this Ash Wednesday, I pray may be opportunity to take that time and space and that particular focus to draw closer to Jesus and to have that hunger for others in our parishes who long today for a glimpse of his glory and his love. So here on the mountain, Jesus stood with Moses representing the Old Testament law and Elijah representing the Old Testament prophets. And Jesus fulfilled both the law and the prophets, and he outshone them both. Jesus is greater. Jesus is the greatest. And what would you say in that moment? Peter found some words. Lord, it's good for us to be here, and if you wish, I'll make three dwellings here, one for you, one for Moses, one for Elijah. Peter wanted to take this fleeting moment and make it last, and to honor the event, he intended to build three shelters. Or tabernacles. Was this the season of tabernacles? To have a party and a celebration, as we know tabernacles is. After all, that's what Moses and his companions did on the mountain, as we read in Exodus 24. And Peter's intentions were good, but he was misguided. And we're told, as he was speaking, the cloud of God's presence descended. And Peter's attention was focused on what was truly important. His rambling was silenced as the Father spoke words of affirmation over his Son, echoing the words at Jesus' baptism at the outset of his ministry. This is my Son, the Beloved. With him I am well pleased. Listen to him. And those words are lovingly repeated over Jesus at the time when he was about to set his face to Jerusalem, to face the ruling authorities, just as Moses and Elijah had done, to face the cross and the great conclusion of his work of salvation and deliverance. He is a new Moses, a second Elijah. And wouldn't he have been strengthened for the tasks that lay ahead as he heard his father's voice affirming his identity, "You're my son, I love you." And then came the words, the instruction, "Listen to him. Listen to him." And that's my second of the three aspects here. We are commanded to listen. Think of tuning in to a radio station. Are we tuned in? Are we listening to God? Amid the busyness and the noise and the many other voices, can we in this season of Lent tune in, put our ear more closely to what he is saying, listening for his call, that we may know and do his will and follow him, retuning our lives to his ways? Because when we listen to him, we are changed. We understand that the way to be master is to be servant. The way to get up is to get down. He kneels in humility and washes our feet. And we do the same for others. We discover the way to receive is to give. The way to be rich is to be poor. The way to be wise is to be a fool for Christ. The way to be exalted is to lower yourself. The way to live is to die. So we are to listen to him. And next and finally, when the disciples heard this voice from the cloud, they fell to the ground and they were overcome with fear as the voice of the Holy God thundered above them. The God of cloud and glory enveloped them and would consume them. Would they perish in such holiness? No, because Christ may be the Lion of Judah, but he is also the Lamb of God. And we're told in that lovely phrase that Jesus came and touched them. They felt a gentle hand on their shoulder. The five fingers of the Almighty with a touch of comfort and with a gentle voice, "Get up, get up." And that's a resurrection word here. Get up, rise, do not be afraid. They were comforted by his touch. And that's the third aspect. I wonder if, as you come to church today, you also need that comforting touch of Jesus today. You might be cast down. You might be overcome by fears that would knock you off your feet, that would paralyze you and keep you down. Or you may come to church with a fear of God and what God thinks of you, afraid of his displeasure. But the good news, friend, today is that he comes and he touches you. He puts his hand on your shoulder, on your life today. And he says to you, "Get up. Get up. Don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. Listen. Receive that comforting touch today in your troubles and your struggles. Whether you've got your head in the clouds or your face in the dust, Jesus puts his gentle hand on your shoulder and says, "Get up." He puts you back on your feet today He gives you the gift of his peace that passes all understanding, that calms all fears. He is your able Savior. He bears your burdens today. Whatever life has taken from you, he wants to give you more back. I'm reminded of those wonderful words of a Salvation Army hymn written by Annie Johnson Flint. He gives more grace as our burdens grow greater. He sends more strength as our labors increase. To added afflictions, he adds his mercy. To multiple trials, he multiplies peace. When we have exhausted our store of endurance, when our strength has failed, though the day is half done, when we reach the end of our hoarded resources, our Father's full giving has only begun. His love has no limits. His grace has no measure. His power no boundary known unto men. For out of his infinite riches in Jesus, he gives and he gives and he gives again. Hallelujah, what a Savior. Receive his touch today. Don't be afraid. You are my beloved daughter, he says, my beloved son. With you, I am well pleased. Can you receive that affirmation today? That love, that unconditional love. And with that gentle power of his lifting hand, he will set us on our feet and send us through that door into this new week, from the mountaintop to descend into the Monday morning valley. It is good for us to be here, but not to stay here. Returning to our duties and immersing ourselves in the ordinary things of life that are no longer ordinary, they're holy, because Jesus made ordinary things holy. Water into wine, bread into a feast, ordinary lives into extraordinary lives. As we return to the ordinary things of life, we return to lives of helpful service. And we affirm, we shall see this week ahead that the God on the mountain is still the God in the valley. The God on the mountain is the God in the valley. We go with Jesus. This mountaintop experience re-energized those disciples and the Lord, that he would then descend from the mountaintop to the valley below, even to the darkest valley of suffering and death. This is the word of the Lord. As we receive bread and wine, may we rejoice today that we have been captivated by his glory, commanded to listen, and comforted by his touch. And let's be encouraged that as we go through the valley, one day we shall be lifted to the heights above, ourselves transfigured, changed from glory into glory. And we shall see the glory of the Lord, and we shall gaze on his beauty for evermore in wonder and worship. Amen. A moment of quiet prayer as they gave way to your glory. And we just ask, Lord, that we will give way to you today, that we will surrender to you and your love. May your love find that home in our souls. And Lord, as we give way to glory and dare its splendor to rekindle our faith and transfigure our lives, Lord, come among us, we pray. Amen. I'm going to ask Doreen now to come back and lead us in our prayers for the world, for others who need our prayers today, and the needs of our own congregation here today. And I want to mention, Anne, is your trip to the UK on Thursday going ahead? Wonderful. So you go on Thursday. Yes. And the operation on Friday. And all our thoughts and prayers will be with you, and the Lord will be with you, Anne, as you know, as he has been. And all that we've shared today, we pray for you. Yeah. So I invite Doreen to come and pray with us. Thank you.
When I say, Hosanna in the highest, please respond with, and in the depths be praise. And I think it's up there. It will be. Won't it? Great, thank you. Let us pray. O God, as your Son drew apart to be in prayer with you, we offer our prayers for the transformation of the world and the church. Lord, it is good for us to be here, but not to stay here. Help us to put our energies into preparing the way for others to meet with you, rather than building shelters for us to stay with you. Hosanna in the highest. Amen. In the depths be praise. Help us to remember the events on the mountaintop when we are struggling in the valley. To remember the glimpse of your glory when we are in the darkness of despair. Help us to know we are never alone. We name in our hearts and pray for those in the valley of sickness, grief, or trouble, those finding life an uphill struggle today. And we remember those amongst us who have lost loved ones. Lord, let us pray for our dear sister Anne, who will be travelling to England for her operation later this week. Anne has had such a long wait and has been so patient. Please give skill and compassion to the surgeon, doctors, and nurses who will care for Anne, and we will uphold them all in our prayers. We also bring before you our dear friend Mike and his wife Jenny, and we thank you for good news about Loveday and Ruth. Lord Jesus, your compassion lights up the world. Bring hope, courage, and faith to these we pray for. Hosanna in the highest.
And in the depths we praise.
Assure us of your continued presence with us as we travel from mountaintop to mountaintop, through fertile valleys and barren canyons, from the Mount of Transfiguration to the Mount of Olives to the Hill of Calvary and beyond. May we journey with you, Jesus, this Lent. May our lives declare that the God on the mountain is still God in the valley. Hosanna in the highest.
And in the depths be
praised. Amen. And now let us join together in saying the Lord's Prayer. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory for ever and ever. Amen.
Brings to the Lord. And our prayer at the Lord's table, our prayer of thanksgiving. Let us pray. Holy are you, God, and blessed is your Son, Jesus Christ. In him we see the fullness of your glory, revealed in human form. Born into poverty, he fulfilled his mother's song, that you would fill the hungry with good things and send the rich empty away. Declaring the nearness of your kingdom, he forgave sinners, cast out demons, raised the dead, restored the blind and lame, visited the sick, the prisoners and the needy, and gathered disciples to continue to declare the good news in word and deed, transfiguring the world in the power of your Holy Spirit. By the baptism of his suffering, death, and resurrection, you gave birth to your church, delivered us from slavery to sin and death, and made with us a new covenant by water and the Spirit. We remember how, on the night in which he gave himself up for us, he took bread, gave thanks to you, as we give thanks to you. He broke the bread, and he gave it to his disciples, saying, "Take, eat. This is my body given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." When supper was over, he took the cup, gave thanks to you, gave it to his disciples and said, "Drink from this, all of you. This is my blood of the new covenant, poured out for you and for many for the forgiveness of sins. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me." And so here, in remembrance of these your mighty acts in Jesus Christ, we offer ourselves in praise and thanksgiving as a holy and living sacrifice in union with Christ's offering for us. We pray together, saying, "Pour out your Holy Spirit on us gathered here and on these gifts of bread and wine. Make them to be for us the body and blood of Christ. By your Spirit, make us one with Christ and one with each other and one in ministry to all the world until Christ comes in final victory and we feast at his heavenly banquet. Amen." We pray together, saying, "Lord, we come to this your table, trusting in your mercy and not in any goodness of our own. We are not worthy even to gather up the crumbs under your table, but it is your nature always to have mercy, and on that we depend. So feed us with the body and blood of Jesus Christ, your Son, that we may forever live in him and he in us. Amen." The Lord invites all to his table to receive bread and wine. If you would prefer to receive a word of blessing over you, then still come forward and with your hands at your side, I will say a blessing over you. And if it would be more comfortable for you to receive in your seats, we will bring the bread and wine to you. It will be continuous flow, and as we've done before, we will be coming along the aisle there at the back, there by the wall, coming this way, and then back to your seat, just to make a continuous flow. And as you go, you will see a closer look of the icons of the Transfiguration and the Holy Nativity. And there will be worship videos during distribution. By his wounds, we are healed. Come to him. Receive his grace and forgiveness, his peace, his love, his life. All is ready. Receive his blessing.
Soul, are you weary and troubled? No light.
For his presence among us this morning. Gladden your eyes and warm your heart. Christ, the dayspring from on high, draw near to guide your feet into the way of peace. Amen.
Amen.
And may the blessing of God Almighty, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit rest upon you and remain with you all this day and forevermore. Amen.
Amen.
Let us say the words of the grace. May the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, and the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with us all evermore. Amen. Please be seated.